We said before that young people are the future of the Church of God. And unless and until young people can get in the groove and fill the gap, the Church of God has no future. Those of us who are older today, our time is short. Their time, as the president says, their time is now. Jesus occupied his time on earth when he came very well. And I want to spend some time this morning, after midday already, dealing with some of the things he dealt with. Because he knew mankind. He knew what was in man. And so he made his information available to them that they might understand and come to the knowledge of the truth of God. In the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells three stories. And those stories are meaningful. Those stories have application. They had application then, and they have application today. In the first story, he talked of a man who, having 100 sheep, and one having gone astray, he said the dutiful thing for that man to do was to leave the 99 and go diligently and seek for that one that was lost and bring him back. The word says in Luke 15, he comes back rejoicing because he has found that lost sheep. He tells another story here in Luke 15 of a woman having 10 pieces of jewelry. One piece drops, and she looks and seeks diligently to find that one piece. But she couldn't find it. What she does, she lights a lamp, lights a candle, and goes looking diligently, turning everything upside down to find it. The lost coin. And then she finds it. And she goes out rejoicing with her neighbors that have found the piece that was lost. And then he tells another story that occupies the latter part of Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And it's the story of a young man. Hence, we chose this story today to bring to you because it applies graphically, meaningfully to young people. The tendencies that this young man displayed are rampant and resident in young people. Today, it is the story of the prodigal son. That term prodigal son is not actually in the Bible. The term prodigal means wasteful, wayward, not stable. And that is why the term prodigal is applied to this young man. We don't know his age, but his behavior bespeaks the action of young people. Not exclusively. There are lots of adults who have some of the same characteristics in them. As we retell the story that Christ told so graphically, let's see how we can apply the behavior of this young man to young people and in many cases, too many adults. For even though we redirect the story to the young, we still have to preach God's word so that the adults present can benefit something from what Christ here says. It's nice to be able to tell a story that Christ told. Everything in the story came out of the mouth of Christ, or these three vignettes. Story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and the story of this lost young man. Three times in these stories, the word lost is used. We can understand a lost sheep. We can understand a lost, misplaced coin. But how do you justify a lost boy? Did he run off? Did his parents leave him in the temple, as was Jesus, by his parents on that day in the early part of the year? But we find that this young man became prodigal, wasteful, wanton, lost his sense of direction. And he said to them, verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke, a certain man had two sons. That could apply to me. I had two sons. Most of you who know me know that. Both my sons died in this foreign land. They came from the Caribbean, and they both died over the course of time. But these two boys in this story do not die in the story. But one was, as the father said later on, was dead, but is alive again. And in course of time, these two boys, I guess they had a good education, what was offered in the day. But suddenly, as they began to mature, the word says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. It's amazing how in so many cases children have their eyes on their parents' possession. If I could get the house, some kill for it. If I can get the car, maybe not that model, but a better one. And so, this young man, our first point was, he came to want. It's amazing, the insatiable desire in young people to want, and to want everything they see. You see young people wanting to get married. It's a good cause. It's a good desire. They want everything within the days and weeks of their marriage. New furniture. Get the house right up front. Get a brand new car. He came to want. And young people, we've got to be careful with the desires that flood our minds, our hearts, our lives. We cannot want everything. And not only just wanting everything, but acquiring everything. The new phone's out, you know. You gotta have it. If you're not a parent in today's day, do you wonder how those kids' cell phone is paid for? Basically, the parents. Because young people like this young man came to want. They want everything they see. This young woman bought a son, new car. Could be any son. He didn't like the color. He took it back. Got a used car. And that car was a lemon. Frustrating weeks and months of trying to get it right. Because young people come to want, he said, Dad, give me what you said is going to be mine. And the father says, the word said, and the father, not long after, divided unto them his living. What it took the father years to acquire, now he separates this for you, Tommy, this for you, Johnny, and he separates his wealth and his goods among them. But you know, young people, we older folks have come to realize that you're not satisfied with what you get for long. Got married? Oh, she's not the right one. I was telling a story in Jersey some months ago of the man who was looking for the perfect wife. And lo and behold, he found her. The only problem with the story was he was not the perfect husband. Because, you know, there's always work to be done. There's always adjustments to be made. There's always something to be fixed. So he got his portion of goods because he came to want. Not many years after or days after, he gathered his stuff and left. He came to want. And then he came to wandering. He had to get away from there. Young people can't wait long enough to get away from their parents. All of a sudden their parents are old fogies. All of a sudden their parents are out of step, out of step, out of touch, out of the loop. They, like Ford, have a better idea. They see their lives as, wow, I can do a lot with this. Came to want. And he came to wandering. The word said, Christ told a story that he went into a far country. Young people don't even want you to know where they are. The amount of hundreds of young people who are lost every year in 42nd Street from all parts of this country. They're wandering to New York and they get in touch with, naturally, the wrong crowd. And some pimp is waiting to offer them a bus ride to the future. The stories are replete and plenteous of young women becoming pawns of some young man who has lots of young women. And he palms them out. And he becomes their dad. They didn't want their father. The father is too strict. The father is too old. The father is too demanding. Now, no, they have become the property of some young man or older man with evil intentions, using them to his end. So this young man, Jesus said, he came to want. Give me, give me, give me. You know, that's the way some people pray. God, give me this. God, give me this. I want this. I want that. They never seem to be content with what God naturally provides. He went to a far country, this story goes on, and joined himself to a merchant of that land. Now, I've heard exponents of this story conceive that this might have been a Jewish boy. It doesn't matter. The intent of wandering, the intent of wanting, is across the line. Kids of every complexion and color and kind have that same wanting desire, that same wandering desire, and they are thinking that the way this young man fell the way his life peters out. Some said he was a Jewish boy. It doesn't matter. Christ did not emphasize that in the story. But he went to a far country, and there he wasted his substance, his possession, in riotous living. Now that's being very kind, as Christ tells the story. But when the brother, of whom we'll speak some other time, was telling the same story, he began to identify and enumerate all that this young man had done, where he had gone. Jesus, in telling the story, said that the young man went and spent his time in riotous living. And we can imagine what he did. Young people are a strange bunch. When young people get into smoking, they smoke. The young woman who was thought to blow herself up in the Paris attack, the first story was that, here comes water. Very kind. Thank you very much. They first thought she killed herself. The continuing report is that she might have been shot by the saviors, those who went to save who might have been alive, by their fire. But the other side of the story was, they said that here was this Muslim girl who would become riotous. She was good, but she joined the Islamic evil forces. Then they said she started taking naked pictures. And she was doing drugs. And she was everything but good. That seems to be the spate of things that young people go down. The street they go down. When they leave home, they don't want to hear about mom and dad again, except to ask for money. Could you send me some more money? My money is done. The very people that they wanted to be away from. They want to have a pipeline of financial support to bring them through the difficulties. And so this young man, when he spent all that he had, as the story continues, he went and joined himself to a merchant man, a man who had stuff, a man who could possibly help him. And that man sent him into his field to feed swine. Couldn't he get a computer job? Couldn't he get a job behind the desk? Couldn't he get a more meaningful, satisfying job? Didn't have computers then. But he joined himself, it means that that's the only job he could have gotten. That's all he could have had. And the man sent him in his field to feed swine. I have a theory that when people leave God's way of life, they seldom go up. They go down. This young man, when he left his parents' home, that he thought were oppressive and hard on him and unreasonable, and they can never understand me, went within that old wicked gate and had to tend to swine. Came to want. He came to wandering. And the story goes on that things got so bad that he would feign, in the King James language, he would just about have eaten the same food he was feeding the swine. Uh-oh. This is the guy that left his parents' home. The plenty that they had. The abundance. And here he is, about. I don't know how many of you have kept swine or the other word, pigs. But you give the pigs a slop. Crumbs from off the table, the food you don't want. That's all we did back in my country. Give the food that you didn't want. The stale food, the leftover. Give that to the swine. The word said he would fain have filled his stomach with the food, the slop, the slime that the pigs did eat. How much of it he consumed, I don't know. How much of it he imbibed in, maybe it smelled good. The amalgamation of stuff might have smelled good. And he was just about ready to consume it. He came to want. He came to wondering. At the third point, he came to himself. You know, that's the thing. The Bible said, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 23:6. So, all the input you put into your child, you can only hope that he or she will come to years and come to himself. This young man said, wait a minute. How many hired of my servants of my parents? Uh-oh. That means his parents were fairly well off. If they had hired servants, sometimes you can hire one person to do work around the house. How many hired servants, plural of my father, have enough and to spare? You left a house of abundance. Your parents saw to it that you had food on the table and clothes on your back. If you were fortunate, so to speak, they might have given you your first car. You couldn't stand the drudgery of your parents' home. You had to go off and experiment and find out for yourself. You never expected to find yourself in a big pen taking care of sheep. Parents were sending you to school, seeing to it that you had a good pair of shoes. In my country, in those old days, went to school barefoot. Many times, that's all that was affordable, that's all that was reachable. But in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his suffering and introspection, he said, my father's servants, they don't do this. And that's why some theologians think that it might have been a Jewish situation. Because here he is feeding swine. I guess there's swine in Israel. But swine was something that God had told the children of Israel, all of them, that they shouldn't eat. We have no knowledge that this young man was trying to eat pig or swine or pork. But he was working with them. And it dawned on him that this is the pits. He came to himself. Young people, one of the things we want to admonish you today is to come to yourself. Look at where you are today in relation to the high hopes your parents had for you. Look at what you're doing to your life. The young men and women who indulge in drugs, they all seem to do after a while. That seems to be the going field of activity. We read a lot about young people sending selfies of themselves nude from one to the next. And then the young man or the person who gets that farms it out to others until your name is mud and your personality is dashed. Some young people can't take the expansiveness position of their picture all over the place. And people laughing at them. Because they've seen it all. Some young people kill themselves because of the pressure of of what they have done. What you need to do, young people, is come to yourself. Compare your life now with the life your parents had in store for you. Compare your life now with what you thought it would have been when you left home on your merry quest, on your mapped out desire. You knew what you were going to do. How is it working? Came to want. Came to wondering. And he came to himself. Would to God you would somehow have the lights turned on in your mind and brain and life, that there is a better way. My parents only had good intent for me. Why young people think that their parents don't like them? Their parents don't mean them well? It's beyond me. But what you need to do is to realize that there is a better way. I have a sermonette, actually a sermon, on Moses. And the same words are used but a different slant. Here, in Luke, it says, he came to himself. But in Hebrews 10, it says, when he was come to years, there is a certain maturity that you must develop as young people, so that when the forces of life come in at you from every angle and from every side, with the fortification and the foundation and the fortitude that your parents gave you, you've got to come to yourself. And as she has said, snap out of it. Realize that this is not what my parents had in mind. This is not where I am going to end up. I have got to arise and go. He came to himself and he wrote a speech. He remembered how to write. And he wrote the speech. Verse 17. And he said, how many hired servants of my father? There's no mention of his mother here. I don't know why this story didn't take that feminine turn. But his father had the two sons at the beginning of the story. There's nothing here about his mother, but you and I know that you got to have a mother to be brought into this world. That's God's plan. And so, how many hired servants of my father, as he came to himself, who have much more than this pig pen lifestyle? I can do better than this. His speech said, I will arise and go. And brethren, young people, teenagers, you've got to have that semblance of remembrance. This is not the best my parents had in mind for me. There's got to be something better I can do with my life. And he said, I will arise and go. He wrote a fantastic speech. And I will say to my father when I see him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. I wonder why he said he had sinned against heaven. He must have had religious upbringing, therefore. He knew that his action, his lifestyle, was not right in the sight of God. That's what he said, I've sinned against heaven. This is his speech now. This is what he's writing. This is what he's preparing. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Many times as young people, our actions are not befitting to be called the son of the daughter of Sarah or Judith, Moel, Marjorie, whatever your parents' names are. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you know, it's amazing unless you and I come to that realization in our physical human life. Because of the mess we put ourselves in, we've got to that, come to that place of finality that I have sinned against God, I have sinned against heaven, and as a consequence, I am no more worthy to be called your son. That's the prerequisite, brethren, for coming into God's church. That's the prerequisite for becoming a part of the household of faith, the house of God. In God's church, as you know, we don't baptize children. You've got to come to the age of accountability. And that among theologians is a vacillating place. Some say, by the time a child is 5, he knows the difference between right and wrong. You've got to come to the place of accountability before the church can immerse a young person into God's church. You've got to know what you're doing. The same thing with marriage. Young people think you know what they're doing, but you don't. You have some knowledge, but not all knowledge. There are some things you might have conceived well in your mind from your upbringing, but you don't know everything. Therein is the problem in young people. They think they know it all. I know more than my father. One guy said, when I was growing up, I thought my father was the wisest man in the world. By the time he got to teenage years, he thought, my father is a fool. I have more sense than my father. And after he had explored the world, he came to realize, after all, my dad is a wise man. It took the whole going away and getting into trouble and getting into all that is possible to get into out there before he came to himself. Would to God you come to yourself and realize this way is the way to go. We would love to have more young people in church. We can't command them. Some churches do every kind of attractive thing to get young people. We need young people. Talking to a guy in Jamaica, he said, no, in our church we have all kinds of music to attract the young people. You got to get them in. Yeah, but you're not more anxious to get them in than God. God, who watches over Israel, can still, and is still watching over your children. They're not lost to the place where God can't find them. Talking to Mr. Davis some months ago about some people we don't see anymore. He said, I know where they are. For one thing, they're not here. And the object of the existence of the church is to get people in here, not at all costs. Always is not an evangelistic organization. We aren't out there breaking our necks. We've got to get people in here. We've got to get them saved. You cannot want people more saved than God. And as I said before, Christ was on the earth. He didn't save everybody who met him. We have a concept in our mind that Christ was just saving everybody he saw. People would pass Christ on the road. They'd heard about Christ. Some of them never heard about him, even though his reputation was well known. We see in the sermon that his life is broken into 3 divisions. The years of popularity. Then the years of obscurity. And then the years of detestation when they hated him. So, this young man finally came to himself. He said, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. He came to his father. He got up from that pig pen, dusted his clothes off, regathered his walking staff, and says, I am going back home. That is the hope of many parents. My child will come back home. The sad thing is, many of them don't. And if you're here today and you have a child or children that are not here, don't wring your hand, rather. In the words of Mr. Davis, God knows where they are. They may not be where you want them to be, here, but my children were raised in church, Mr. Morris. They used to keep the Sabbath. My two boys were too. When we came to the knowledge of God's truth, we left the church we were in, and we came to be a part of the congregation of God. My sons were active. My first son was the first president of YOU. He was sent to Texas to be prepared and to be trained to be a leader in the YOU. But after a while, he drifted. He was coming and he was driving a limousine. And the church seemed to have had a campaign to try to get those who were coming, get them to join the church. And so the church started to become a little wobbly. You don't get people to join the church. God puts people into his church. You have not chosen me, said Christ, John 15:16, but I have chosen you. And as anxious as we are to see people converted and become a part of the church is a sacred place. You don't just bring people in. You know the problem and the situation with Donald Trump. His forte was going to get these people out of here and let them come back. And everybody said, oh, what kind of a man you are. The president said a couple of years ago, that's not our way. But the question is our way working? This is indeed a land and a country of immigrants. But things must be done decently and in order. I came to this country in 1967, the day after I went, and I got a social security number. It wasn't a dirty one. It's the same one I have in my wallet. The same one. But there's got to be filtering. There's got to be passing. There's got to be clarity. There's got to be adjustments made. When I came here, people had 4 or 5 jobs. But the country has gone through and is going through and will go through times when jobs will be difficult to obtain and to have. Even people with master's degrees sometimes cannot get a job. It used to be you had to have a bachelor. Or the auntie is out. There are several people vying for the position you want, young people, and that will always be the case. So your preparation in school is vital. So you can deal with the facts and the fierceness and ferocity of life. You've got to be prepared. How much schooling this young man had, I don't know. Schooling is a lot. He hasn't everything. But it's vitally important. And so, he said, I'm going to tell my father a thing or two. I know I was mad to him and at him. I wasn't nice to him when I asked for my stuff. But I'm going to go back to him. And I'm going to say to him, Dad, I'm sorry. And so he started off with a little walking stick. They had no cars. No trains. You had to walk 2 feet, P2. And the word says, as he continued his trek back to the house, his father, who undoubtedly, vigilantly, consistently went looking to see if his son would come to years, come to himself and come back home, he was looking down the road one day and he saw somebody hobbling. What kind of health care they had in those days.
Yeah.
But if you're at the place where you want to eat pig food, you got to be pretty low. If even he sampled it, you know he's going to get some kind of a sickness or some kind of illness. The father said, that looks like Johnny. Wow. And he started looking more intently as this personality, this figure, drew nearer to him until he saw a semblance of his son. This time he had a beard. His hair was tattered. He said, "That's my son. That's my boy." How many parents see that with joy and with diligence and with pride? The word said that as the figures drew nearer together, he knew it was his son. And from a walk and a trot, it became a run and then an embrace. And the boy who had prepared this nice long speech said, "Father, Father Manning said, "Shh, hush, hush, you're back here." And that's all that's important. He came to his father. And the father was not unrelenting. The father was not mad to the place where he didn't want to see him. He shouted back to the same servants the young man envisioned. He said, "This, my son, was lost. There is a status and a state in life where one can be declared lost. When you're lost from your father and home, you're lost from your father in heaven, you don't know where you are. Bring the fatted calf. Not a well-plumped pig. Calf. And kill it. For this my son was dead." And that, brethren, is the state of those who are away from God. They are actually dead in trespasses and in sin. They're away from father and home. But this young man came to want, began the wandering process. He came to himself. And he came to his father. No matter how far you've roamed from God Almighty, young people or old, there is a father back there, your creator, your God, your Messiah, your Savior, is waiting with outstretched arms. And he's saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come and enjoy the salvation I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Kill the fatted calf. Let us make merry. Now, Christ didn't tell this story saying, well, this was a Jewish Christian family. Some people cannot make merry and be happy. In the evangelical church, you don't dance. It's a sin to dance, they tell you. But this father said, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. My son, which was lost, is found. That's the difference between conversion and non-conversion. When you come back to God, you who were lost are now found. And it's time to rejoice. Jesus said, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents and comes back to God. Can you imagine the joy in the parent's heart when a wandering, straying, dirty, smelly child comes back, recognizing, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son." But this story that Jesus told of the son that came to want, he came to wandering. He came to himself. Then he comes back to his father. And finally, he came back home. He was no longer a stranger as far as the father was concerned. This home is your home. Here is where you belong. You're my child. You're a child of God. God wants you back. Your parents want you back. So though you might have wandered far from home, Lord, said the old Sankey, I am coming home. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, meaning book of beginnings, in chapter 26, we have the heartbreak of a parent. As all parents who lose, misplaces, or not sure where his or her child is, there's that hole in the heart. Here is the story in two verses of this young man. His brother's name is Jacob. And we know the greatness of his life. But here's the other son. This story that we're telling has the story of another son too. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith. Did you know Judith was the name in the Bible? The daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. The Hittites were black families in those days. Goliath was a Philistine. Philistines were black families as well. So, one of the things that brought sadness to Esau's parents' heart was he took a wife of the Hittites, and there's a reason why the Word of God mentions it. Remember Uriah? Uriah was a Hittite too. And Bathsheba, the daughter of Elon, again, the Hittite. This had to be a reason why the mention is made of the two wives that Esau took. Verse 35. Which were a grief. It brought sadness and despair of mine into Isaac and to Rebekah. They were not pleased with the choices that Esau had made. Jacob was the, if you want to call him, fortunate one, the one upon whom the blessings fell, who had stolen the birthright, which was going to be his naturally. We'll talk about that next week. And so, because of what Esau had done, the word said it brought grief to his parents' heart. And you're walking away from your parents in rebellion can only bring grief to your parents' heart. And it did to this prodigal son's father's heart. It did. Proverbs, still in the Old Testament, a book written by Solomon, who similarly brought grief to his father's heart, David. The itemized things of Solomon are many. And hurtful and harmful and all that can go with that. Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Here the admission and admonition of one who had gone astray. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you. Verse 2. So that you incline the ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. This is from Solomon, who was a profligate, who was a prodigal. But he had sufficient understanding to hide the word of God in his heart, and he sinned not against him. The next chapter. My son, I like that personal touch. My son, that's how a parent still feels about a child, even though the child might have strayed. Chapter 3, my son, forget not my law. Cannot forget God's law. We should hide it in our hearts. But let your heart keep my commandments. Second chapter, it speaks about keeping the commandments of God. They had to be done. They had to be kept. Forget who says they're done away. They're not done away. They are as intricate a part of God's plan as anything else. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. And he goes on. Brethren, let us not forget the prodigal son who came to want, began wandering, came to himself, came to his father, and then finally came back home. Let us get back to God with his peace and justice and truth and all good that God has in store for us. The story of the prodigal son, we should remember and not permit ourselves to become entrapped and intertwined in the things that look so attractive from in here, but they are indeed the peep, the pits. Thank God for his truth.